Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Christ sees the hostility of man. What was said within themselves. It says so in verse 3. Certain of the scribes said, within themselves, this man blasphemed. Not open speech. So it may be with you, that when you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you resent that gospel in your heart, you say within yourself, you speak within yourself, it doesn't come to open manifestation. And yet it's there within the heart, but the Lord Jesus saw that. He knew it was in their heart. He sees it. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he knows your thoughts. He knows what you think of this gospel. He knows what you think of him. He knows what you think of yourself. He knows what you think of your high opinion of yourself and your supposed righteousness. And he knows the resentment that is in your heart, if it is so, against the gospel. He knows when you hear the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in your heart you say, oh, so what? He knows. He has searched us and unknown us. He knows our thoughts altogether. And he evaluates these things rightly. He said to them, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Evil. They thought, no doubt, that their indignation was righteous, that they were being jealous for the honor of God. Who is this man who declares, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven him? For who hath power to forgive sins but God only? No doubt, they thought their indignation was righteous. But it wasn't. It was evil. Because the one of whom they said he blasphemed was the Son of God. Do you resent like they did? Perhaps the resentment takes on a different form or a different type. You can nod to the fact that Christ was God. But what you can't stomach is the way that he forgives sinners. And even worse, that you need forgiveness and can only have it the way that he says. You see others converted to Christ. And you think, who are they that they should claim to have forgiveness of sin? And even worse, that I need this forgiveness and that I must seek it in the way that they have sought and found it. Like the elder brother in the prodigal son. It niggles you, this idea of salvation through grace. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ crucified. It annoys you because you know that that means that all your endeavors to be a decent man or woman, all your supposed sacrifices in order to do what is right as your self-righteousness, you know that if that is true, then all the efforts you have made are worth nothing. And they are. So you're new. But Christ sees it. The gracious Savior of sinners, he sees it. And if you go on in that state, at the last day he will say to you at his left hand, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You must turn from this evil resentment to the gracious Savior, and you must come to him and he will not cast out. But then thirdly, Christ showed forth as the divine prophet and saviour. Christ showed forth as the divine prophet and saviour. Verse 5. For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. The miracles in Scripture are not random. They accompany God's infallible spokesmen, who were also the human writers of the inspired Scriptures. So we find in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10 to 12, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. There Moses is set forward as a great prophet who spoke the word of the Lord and who performed wonders in the land of Egypt. So that the prophetic office of Moses was demonstrated by the miracles wrought through his hand. Then in 1 Kings and chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Elijah prays for this miraculous sending of fire upon the altar from heaven, that they may know that the Lord is God, and that in order that they should know what this Lord is like, that he is Elijah's God, and that Elijah is his servant, and that Elijah has done and preached that which is the truth of God. In other words, that God would demonstrate that he is God, and that Elijah was an infallible spokesman of God. Then in Psalm 74 and verse 9. Psalm 74, verse 9. We see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. The absence of signs and the absence of prophet go together. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The signs of an apostle, those sign miracles that authenticated Paul as a true apostle of Christ, and an infallible spokesman of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. Hebrews 2 verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So the apostles, as the infallible spokesmen of the Lord, they perform miracles, and they were the means of conveying miraculous gifts to others in the church of God. And all of these pointed to them as the infallible spokesman of God. Signs outside the giving of the word of God were superfluous. There is no place for miraculous signs apart from the giving by God of the scriptures. So in Luke 16 and verse 29, when the rich man has asked that Lazarus be sent back to warn his brothers of the torment to come. Verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, sign miracles, if people won't listen to scripture, then further signs and miracles are superfluous and redundant and irrelevant. Then in John 20, verse 30 to 31, we learn that the sign miracles given at the time that scripture was given are permanently adequate to authenticate the scriptures. John 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We do not need, nor do we have any reason to think that God will give further miraculous signs wrought by infallible spokesmen, because the Bible is complete. That's not saying that God cannot answer our prayers in ways beyond our understanding, but the miraculous gifts are not for today. They were often a sample of infallible utterance. In Acts 3, verse 6, Peter and John, Peter says to the lame man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He infallibly announced in advance something that only God could do, and that was to make the lame man walk. It was a sample of infallible utterance. So that God gave miracle-working gifts to men to whom he gave the gift of infallibly uttering his truth. With the completion of the Bible, no more revelation, no more authenticating gifts. That's why we reject completely the claims of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement. They maintain these gifts are still with us. But if the gifts were still with us, then infallible spokesmen are still with us. And if the words of those infallible spokesmen were written down, it would be scripture to be added to our Bibles. But it is quite clear that the Bible is complete and the curse of God is threatened upon those who add to the words of this book. These miracles are called miracles, signs, and wonders. The word miracles means power. That's describing their nature. They were extraordinary manifestations of the power of God. The word signs indicates their purpose. They were meant to be signs pointing to the revelation of God being given through through his infallible, inspired spokesman. There were wonders that describes the effect of these powers, these displays of divine power. They caused wonder. But we mustn't forget the purpose of as signs, not only to illustrate truth, but to point to the infallible conveyors of divine truth. Now, what has this got to do with our text? Whereas Old Testament prophets spoke and performed miracles in the name of the Lord, and whereas the apostles after Christ's redeeming work, they spoke in the name of Christ and performed miracles in the name of Christ. Our Lord Jesus speaks and performs miracles by his own absolute divine authority. So when he speaks, he doesn't say, "Thus saith the Lord," or he doesn't say, "I speak the truth in Christ, I die not." He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And when he performs miracles, he doesn't do it in the name of the Lord or in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He simply does it. And so he says to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." The scribe said he blasphemed. And then he demonstrates not only that he is capable of infallible utterance, but that he does so on his own account as the divine Redeemer. And he announces in advance, in his own name, the healing of the paralyzed man. "Arise and walk. Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." What prophets and apostles did in the name of the Lord, in the name of God, Christ does in his own name, because he is God. And because because he can pronounce infallibly in his own name as a divine person in advance, a miracle that only a divine person could do, therefore, as a divine person, but the Son of Man, he can say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah of Daniel 7. A true man, but a divine person. So he can forgive, not merely as a spokesman declaring, but with divine authority. He can pass the final sentence of acquittal. This showed him to be an infallible spokesman by his own divine right, or rather, an infallible speaker by his own divine right, and as a divine person, able to pronounce infallible divine forgiveness. And this man was healed. And he did as Christ commanded. Verse 7, he arose and departed to his house. How hard to do. How hard to arise and go to his own house. To arise, wonderful. Christ tells him to go home. He did. I wonder if we've ever considered that, how hard it was to be just to go home. He did. But then fourthly, Christ not seen appeared. Christ not seen appeared. Verse 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They saw divine properties in Christ, but they didn't understand. They knew he was a man, and he was a man. He still is. and they knew that the power of God had been displayed. But their minds were fuzzy concerning what exactly had been displayed. What had been displayed before their eyes was not that this power had been given unto men, that is, one mere man amongst men. They were right that Christ was a man. They were right that the power of God had been displayed. But what they appear not to have grasped is that this man was God manifested in the flesh. Are your ideas of Christ woolly? Are they woolly? Then seek to get them clear. Seek His grace. Study His word. To get a clear view of who Christ is. Second person of the Godhead. When He was in this world, was He still God? Was He really a man? Many of the heresies after the apostolic age were all around these questions. Was He still God? Was He really a man? If He was really a man, how was He still God? Well, the answers, in a sense, in our stage in church history, have been given us on a plate. If we could be bothered to get out the Reformed confessions and the catechisms and look at the scripture proofs, then you'd understand that our Lord Jesus always was God, that He never ceased to be God, that He became a man but was still God, that He was one person and in two distinct natures. And that He will be forever. The incarnation will never be reversed. The state of humiliation concerning it is. But our Lord Jesus was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. There it is for you. The work's been done for you. Study these things. And seek a clear view of Christ. You say, why? Why seek such a clear view? Is this just so that we can all be claimed to be theologically astute? No, not at all. But every Christian should be a theologian. Because theology is the knowledge of God. And every Christian, you'd want to know God more and to know Christ more. So then seek to have clear views and to be well acquainted with His lovely person, the divine Redeemer, Emmanuel, God with us, the Word manifest in the flesh. Trust Him, confide in Him, because in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and love.